Hey, everybody. Welcome to Conversations. I'm John Bevere, and I'm joined by my absolutely amazing wife, Lisa Bevere. And we are talking about family, and we'll get into that in a minute.
We're talking about win at home, people.
Winning at home.
Don't be a loser at home.
We want to win at home.
Yeah. Yeah.
And this is something that God desires. He wanted a family right from the beginning, from the foundations of the world. So this is something that's really strong on God's heart. So this is something that we really hope you're going to grow and learn from.
I love
today,
it.
We are going to go into a second round of answering questions.
These are questions that were fielded
last year.
It's a lot of questions.
But they're really good questions. Yeah. And these even get more tough on this one.
And can I just say, don't you wish that we could have asked somebody these questions when we first started out? We wouldn't have made as many mistakes.
Yeah, without a doubt. Now, before we jump into this, we want to encourage you to please rate, review, and subscribe to Conversations. What this does is if you're benefiting from it, it's going to get it out to more people. And here's the thing. If you write a review, we just might read your review like what I'm about to do, because this one comes from West Eves 25.
Yeah.
All right.
That's a mystery name.
I love it.
Yeah.
I have binge listened to your
podcast. Binge listened. That's way better than been listening.
I know. I have binge listened to your podcast for months now, and I am so thankful for all the wisdom you two pour out. I wish I would have started listening sooner. You're a mother and father to many, and I value what you share. Thank you. Well, West Eves 25, I can't thank you enough for the encouragement. I will say this, any wisdom you're getting from us, we've learned either the hard way, we've gotten it from the Word of God, we've gotten it from the discipline of the Holy Spirit, but every bit of it comes from God. So anything we impart to you is from the heart of God, we hope and pray. So, Lisa, with that, we are going to jump back into these really amazing questions that we were asked. Are you ready for it?
Yes, I'm with them more hard.
I think you might be up. Take it away.
We get this question all the time. How do you navigate full-time vocational ministry and parenting and family? How do you do that, JB?
Well, I remember when my boys were a little older, they were teenagers at the time. I said, do you resent that your parents are taken from you? Or do you see it as you're part of the ministry that you're sowing your parents into the lives of hundreds of thousands, even millions of people? And I remember Addison was the first one to answer. He was about 16 or 17 at the time. And he said, Deb, we see it as this, we are sowing you and mom into the lives of others. And all of the boys agreed around the table. So Addison was a great lead brother at that point. And I remember looking at them and saying, guys, just because of that attitude, because not only were our actions, our words be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, our actual motives and attitudes are going to be judged. Mm-hmm. Just because of that attitude, every single soul we touched, you're going to get credit for it at the judgment seat. I said, if you saw it as resenting your parents, I said, then you're not going to get eternal credit, eternal reward for any of that. And I think bringing them into the ministry with you helps parenting and being in full-time ministry, because full-time ministry has demands on it that an 8-to-5 job doesn't have on it. And I think having conversations with your kids, and I also thinking, make sure that you do fun things that they enjoy with your kids. That was something I always did. I don't care if it was, you know, baseball, if it was golf, if it was frisbee, if it was football.
Lots of games.
We did card games. We did board games. We just did things they enjoyed doing, so that when we were with them, they knew we were 100% theirs. And we kind of didn't do ministry stuff during those times.
Yeah, I would like to add something to that. I think the challenge for children is when parents act one way when they're in ministry and act a completely different way when they're at home. So I think if you're going to give other people your best, you better give your family the best. Because I think a lot of times ministers pour out for the other people, and then there are whole family sacrifices. Yeah. I just remember reading some of my favorite Christian authors were horrible with their family and amazing in print, amazing in public. And so I think if you're you know, you like we weave those worlds together. You're not a minister vocationally and then a monster at home. You have to be a minister in all those spaces. And we also told our kids a lot. Like you would, I remember you'd come home from a trip and say, "Hey guys, this is what I saw on the road, and this was the response, or this was the need, or this is what I learned." And we brought our kids into those conversations around the table on a regular basis. And I think just too many people, they try to separate them, and you can't.
Yeah.
A doctor can separate it.
Yeah.
A doctor can say, "Okay, I'm leaving the hospital now. I'm not doing surgery on anybody tonight." But parents and ministers, it's hard. It's a hard thing to separate.
You and I also would share the frustrations we are experiencing in ministry on the road, the victories, the things that God was doing, just as you're saying. And I think you're 100% correct. Because
yeah. What we were reading in the scriptures,
a doctor comes home. Yeah. He's not talking about the operation. He's not talking about what he with his patients.
Yeah.
He just completely now is in a different box. And I think our boys saw that it was our life, and we invited them in with us.
I do remember one of my sons getting mad at me after church, where somebody was waiting, some women were waiting to talk to me, and he said, "Why don't you just tell them to make appointments?" And I said, "It's not a switch I flip. Like I'm a minister at the grocery store. I'm a minister. I wasn't speaking at the church. It was just attending at church. I'm a minister at home. This is who I am." But having said that, that doesn't mean that you don't have boundaries and you don't have time that's just for your family. So I love that. All right.
Here's a good one, Lise. How can I best handle my anger when I get mad at my young kids? And you are the right one to ask.
I am the right one on this. Okay, so first of all, it goes back to one of the earlier answers. Forgiving my mother, forgiving my father of their anger towards me went a long way to dealing with my anger and frustration with my children. All I had ever known was threats, abuse, slapping, kicking, thrown into a wall. And I remember that I had hid kind of an incident in my heart and thought, okay, I'm not going to forgive my parent for that. Therefore, I'll protect myself or I will never get hurt by that parent. But what happened was the very thing I didn't forgive, I almost did. And when I almost did that with my son, it opened my eyes. I had compassion with my mom. I repented. I said, "Oh my gosh, God, you know, forgive me." And I thought about this parable where the wicked servant, forgiven the unpayable debt, goes out, grabs the fellow servant, "Pay me what you owe me." I have to be honest with you. As a young girl, I used to hear that and say, "Of course, that's how I would do it too." I'd grab that person and say, "Do you know how much trouble you just got me in? You need to owe me." But when you've experienced the mercy of God, Your whole perspective changes. And I remember owning it, not blaming it on my parents, not blaming it on being Sicilian, not blaming it on losing an eye, not blaming it on my parents being divorced, not once but twice, not blaming it on all of these different things, owning it. And I remember when God said to me, "What you justify, you buy," because you're no longer justifying this anger because of your mistreatment. That doesn't mean the mistreatment was right. It just means I have a choice on how I'm going to respond to it. He said, "I'm going to take it out of your life." And I remember it was like a force left my life. And so, you know, I also would say to parents, there's nothing wrong with delaying your response. If you are upset with your child, step away. Step away. Step away, because I remember Austin attacking Addison in the car and Addison being so sweet. And I came out of the post office and Addison's face was bleeding. And Austin was like, "What?" And I was like, "Oh my gosh." And Addison was like crying. I was mad at Addison for not stopping Austin. I was mad at Addison for Austin for clawing him. And I just thought, I'm running two more errands. I'm going to have to calm down while I process that this son has attacked my other son. And I had just had Alec. And so I just remember just going to the house, nursing Alec, then dealing with Austin, just waiting until I was calm so I didn't have a disproportionate response to his behavior. So I was slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to wrath, disciplined but not punished, because punishment has anger and revenge layered on it. Discipline says, I want to teach you how you live with other people. You're not allowed to scratch their faces. That's just the way it is.
But there is a time that anger needs to be exerted, and that is when the child's life is at risk. And, you know, you can't really be calm.
Well, that'd be urgency, not anger.
You really can't calmly go up to your child and say, I told you not to put that knife in that wall socket, you know, when they're 3 years old. They have to hear a very stern, authoritative voice.
But that's urgency really, and training.
Yeah. So I think where parents miss it is they get irritated. Their kids are loud, boisterous, and they're getting irritated, and then they snap. So I think that when you do raise your voice to a child, it better be for their protection, for their life.
That's good.
Yeah, because I will never forget the severe discipline I got when I, as a 5-year-old, ran into the road, a very busy road, without looking either way, and when I was told to stay at my parents' side. Wow. Boy, well, I can remember it to this day. But it really taught me something that could have saved my life later. So I think that's important. All right.
All right. What do you do when your teens don't want to go to church?
Guess what? We are a family and we go to church. And this is what we do. And we're going to go with a good attitude. We would address not only the fact that you're going to church, but we would deal with attitude. We do not, during worship, want to see your face saying to people around,
or hands in your pocket,
I don't want to be here, or hands in your pocket.
Yeah.
You will worship God. And I think there's just a time when you have to realize, okay, I'm the parent, the child doesn't know the right decision here, and they're going to do what I say. And yeah, they may not, like you said, they may not have it really in their heart at that point, but eventually it does, because they're taught the right thing to do, to honor God.
Yeah, and you better model it for them. Instead of it's just being a duty, you better model that you're excited to go to the house of God and worship.
All right, Lisa, here's a great question. How early should you start talking to your kids about sex, alcohol, drugs, etc.?
As early as possible.
Yes.
I think as...
They're
again,
doing it
we
in the third grade in California right now.
And I think as early as possible, those conversations can happen in organic, natural ways. We're all going to see things on, whether it's on TV or interaction, or they're going to overhear things. You can have early conversations. I can't remember what it was on my Instagram recently that a mom said, well, when should I start talking to my doctor about my daughter about that? She's only 6. And I thought, and I think it was about images and body images and stuff. I said, you would be shocked at what kind of signal she's already being sent. They can actually retain a whole lot more than you realize. And if our culture is trying to impress itself on third graders, then I think that we need to be a little preemptive and have conversations, you know, about sex, drugs, et cetera, like, you know, the destructiveness of it and, you know, what sex is and, you know, what that looks like between a man and a woman. Just, and it doesn't have to be a lot of details. It can just be age appropriate. And there's so many great resources out there that you can just read the books with your kids and they can talk about it.
Yeah, I mean, 20 years ago, when we were in parenting of boys that age,
there's nothing.
We did it at 12 because they weren't being assaulted like they are today in the third grade, second grade, even in Colorado, first grade.
Earlier, we had to start earlier with Arden because of that. Yeah.
So, good question.
Okay. So, how do you teach your children to be grateful rather than entitled?
That is an excellent question. I think one of the things that you and I constantly had to do was to show the boys how blessed God had, we were blessed family. In the sense of, we would show them other nations. We had the privilege of bringing them to places like Indonesia, where people were in utter poverty. And we were very intentional about keeping them from being entitled. And we would actually, I remember we had a discussion, you know, are we going to buy them a car when they turn 16? And I was like, no way. We're not doing that.
Almost said heck no, didn't you?
Heck no. Yeah. They're going to earn money we'll match up to a certain amount, but we are not buying them a car, because anything we just buy and give them, they've not
And they all wreck their cars right away.
Yeah, they've not had any sweat equity in it, so they're not going to value it.
Don't have a skill level with driving.
When they got to a certain age, I started noticing a certain thing that was bothering me. And when our oldest son got to a certain age, he was working a job, getting paid. He was living at home. I said, you know what? You're going to be part of the family. You're going to pay something towards expenses in this household. So I said, why don't you give this every month to the expenses? And I carried it through with every one of the brothers. I said, if you're in school and you make straight A's in college, we'll pay for 100% of your tuition. If not, you're paying for a part of your tuition, and we set a percentage. We always wanted to make them work hard and never feel like they were entitled.
Work hard and play hard. And again, I would say to parents, kids don't just, first of all, we all have a fallen nature, but kids follow what we model, not what we say. So check your own behavior. If you're acting entitled, your kids might be following your pattern.
Yep.
So take opportunities as parents to constantly have a posture of gratitude and thankfulness. Like, guys, we are so blessed. We are so, like, I still remember taking one of our sons back to our first house in Orlando, and he said, Mom, we were poor. I didn't know we were poor. And that's because we always were thankful.
We always were.
We went into the neighborhood, and he was like, I wish I'd never come back here. My memories from it were totally different.
Yeah.
And so
because we celebrated what God had given
us. We were thankful for everything.
Even that little tiny house.
Yes, we were super thankful for it. Absolutely.
Yeah.
So let's model gratitude instead of entitlement. Let's point it out when we see it with other people, because it's always really unattractive on other people, but sometimes we miss it on ourselves. So, you know, I'd listen to my boys. If we were at stores and kids were acting bad, I would always hop on that and say, how did you feel about the way that he just talked to his mom? How demanding? How did you feel about it? He's like, that was terrible. So I would use other people as object lessons so that my kids could be observers
as well. So here's a rule of thumb to remember. If you as a parent complain, you will have entitled children.
Yeah.
Because complaining says, I'm not getting what I deserve. And so now your children will start being entitled. So if your children are acting entitled, make sure you check your own behavior. Make sure you're not complaining. Make sure you're always thankful, no matter what situation you're in. That's why the Bible says, in everything, give thanks. And that's why the Bible says, do all things without complaining. Mm-hmm. So a lot of times, it's a reflective of the way the parent is parenting.
Yep.
Lisa, here's a great question. Is it okay to not want kids, or is it selfish?
Okay, this is a...
And I'm glad you got this one.
So I think there's only really one answer, that is a decision that happens with the couple. And I think if one of the married people wants to have kids and the other one doesn't, then it's selfish. But if one person, if both of them have decided we want to be married, but we don't have children, we don't want to have kids, it's not selfish. But anytime that you have two people in a relationship and one wants something and the other one doesn't, especially when it's talking about children, I feel like that's an area of selfishness.
Well, let's talk about children too, what the Bible says. The Bible says children are a heritage of the Lord, not a heritage of us.
Yeah.
So one thing that you and I constantly did is we told God in our private prayer times, these boys aren't our boys.
Yeah.
They're yours.
And I also said I would have as many children as he wanted me to have. Yeah. I almost think maybe the question needs to be, why don't I want to have children?
Yeah.
Not, is it selfish not to want to have kids?
Yeah.
What is it that's going
when
on in my life?
Lord's
what
inheritance.
Am I? Yeah, but you know, what am I afraid of? What am I afraid of? You know, is it this, that, or this? And then I think that question, whether it's selfish or not, can be answered when that first question is answered. You know, if it's like, I don't want to lose my figure, well, then that's probably selfish. If it is, I'm scared that I'm going to mess up with my kids because I feel like my parents messed up with me, then I feel like there's some healing that needs to happen. And it's not selfish, it's afraid. So I think that that's a different question. And I think there's a deeper question that would need to be asked. All right. How do you help guide your adult children? We don't always do this great, but we try to.
I think, again, I don't want to get into my children's business.
Right.
Okay. So, first of all, I think we got to define adult. I'm going to shock some people with my statement here because it shocked me. I was a youth pastor And I remember reading this manual, and the intro said, the youth are the church of tomorrow. And I started highlighting, and I thought, what a great statement. And the Holy Spirit arrested me, and he said, the youth are not the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today. And then he said something to me I'd never thought of before in my life. He said, son, the world has four age groups, babies, children, teenagers, and adults. He said, I have three age groups, babies, children, adults. So think about it. A young man goes through the change of life. He gets hair.
Bar mitzvah.
Right?
At 13.
Well, a Jewish man goes through bar mitzvah at 13. It becomes a young man of the covenant. Mm-hmm. When does a child go through adolescence? At the age of 12, 13, not at the age of 21. Mm-hmm. So it caused me to start thinking, because our kids at that time were just like 1 and 3 years old. I need to raise these kids to be adults when they're 12 and 13, not when they're 21, which means when they're in their teenage years, I want to more or less talk to them as adults and treat them as adults. And so
we protect them as children.
We do protect them. Mm-hmm. Don't get me wrong, but I think that mindset has to be addressed right off the bat. And now let's talk about when they're in their 20s, they're not living at home. I think if they're single and they come to us and ask us for advice, we better be ready to get it. If we see them heading to a place where they're going to get endangered, I think we give them advice. When they get married, we kind of back off a little bit, but I think it's okay to say, would you like my advice in this situation? Offer it. And if they say, no, not really, then stay out of it. Mm-hmm. That's the way I mean, how do you respond to that one?
Yeah, I agree. I agree with most of what you're saying. I don't agree with you that 12 to 21 is not children or youth. They're young men, young women. If they're not on their own, they're still under my protection. And if they're under my protection, they're under my guidance. And so, you know, I think it's, to me, an adult is when they're no longer under my guidance and protection. They are in their own household. And again, I think having a open family where our sons know they can come to us is helpful. And I know that some of our boys are more receptive to our input than other of our boys. Some of our boys, like, they just want to do it on their own. And that's awesome and amazing. And they'd rather make a mistake on their own and learn from it than come to us and, you know, say, they're okay with trial and error. And I'm thinking back a little while ago, the boys did some crypto stuff and they were like, didn't come to us. We were like, we would have said, only invest what you're willing to throw away. And so they were like, but we're having so much fun in this. And then, you know what? They learned the lesson better than if we had sat down with them. Like, and they learned, because life experience is often a great teacher. I love what Lyle says. It's better to learn from the experience of others than your own experiences. But, you know, sometimes we don't, as parents, we don't even have those experiences.
I also think it's quite detrimental to your child's growth if you bail them out of consequences.
Yeah. But an adult child, you're not going to.
Well, no. Yeah. I mean, there are things that I think my mom and dad could have bailed us out of. But they stayed back, and we actually felt the consequences of our poor choices, and therefore we learned really solidly. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes if you keep bailing your kids out of consequences that they are encountering because of their choices, now what you're doing is taking the ability for them to get wisdom.
To grow, yeah.
To grow. And so don't be so quick to bail your children out of tough circumstances when they've made choices contrary to how you've raised them to make it.
So, John, how do you handle the pressure of being the leader of the household?
Okay, let's address that.
Yeah.
I think there's a huge difference between being head of the household and leader of the household.
Okay.
Okay, I'm the head of the household. God has declared that. Mm-hmm. But as the head of the household, I've found out that you're a much better leader when it comes to what we're eating at night. You're a much better leader when it comes to the way we decorate this house. You are a much better leader when it comes to discerning the girls that my boys were dating.
Wow.
So as the head of the household,
relationally leader.
First of all, we are co-heirs in the grace of life. But as the head of the union in authority, mm-hmm. I recognize areas that you are better than me, and I let you lead in those areas.
Yeah.
And I think that is a big, big misunderstanding when it comes to men. They think if I'm the head of the house, I lead in every area of my household.
So I have to take responsibility for every area, but you can delegate.
I delegate areas that I know you're stronger than me. I say, you take those areas. And then areas that I know I'm stronger than you, I take those areas. And so...
And that can be a conversation, because I remember there was a time where I did certain things that you are now over now because you were traveling. And so it can ebb and flow in a different season.
Yep.
It can look differently. And being the leader of the household doesn't mean you tell me what to write my books on. Doesn't mean you tell me what to speak on. You say, hey, I believe you're going to hear from God. I believe you can write. I believe you, you know, like I empower you to obey God. You don't control every area of my life. And so leaders delegate, recognize, develop. Like, I think one of the greatest ways you've led me is you've developed gifts on my life. You didn't squash it and take control of everything. You were like, I'm going to develop this gift on your life. I'm going to make you speak. I'm going to make you do certain things that you're not comfortable doing. I'm going to talk to you about standing in your authority as a mom when I'm gone. You know, that you have my delegated authority on you, and you don't say, when dad gets home, we're going to settle this. You have the authority to settle some of these things now. And you really helped me develop actually my leadership skills, because you were a leader and you were leading me.
So I think as a leader, let's just answer or address leader. A leader always has to put himself second and the person he's leading before him or her.
It's a servant, yeah.
So I would have to look out in every decision made. I'd have to say, is it equal for Lisa and I, or does it only benefit me? Does it only benefit Lisa? I would assess these things, and I would always say, if I have to sacrifice, I'm going to sacrifice me for the sake of you. And I think that's a wise leader.
I like it.
You know, if you want to buy a truck, or if your wife needs, a vacation with her husband, you're going on a vacation. You're not going to buy the truck.
You know, I'd buy the truck.
Yeah, I know
you'd
you
go
would.
On vacation.
If we had vacation or truck, you would say, I want the truck, skip the vacation. And so I would have to say, okay, my wife really wants a truck. I'm going to get it for her.
Wow.
All right, Lisa, how do you know when you're setting the right boundaries as a parent versus when you're just being overprotective?
Again, I'd go back to it's a motive thing. If it is about health and protection and maturity, that's a healthy boundary. If it is about fear and anxiety, that's going to be the wrong motivation. And fear will push you to be overprotective.
Yeah.
But wisdom will give you the right boundaries. All right. How do I balance a romantic relationship with my spouse and a good parenting relationship with my kids?
That question's for me.
Yeah. You get to answer that one.
Just make sure you get alone time with your spouse. Make sure you get romantic time with your spouse.
Now, I would say schedules are important, like getting your kids to bed on a consistent time so that you get some time with your spouse. Date nights are great if you can do that and get a babysitter. COVID's a little bit crazy with this weird season, but... I think, right now you and I have tons of time together. So also understanding it's a season of crazy when you have young kids, and it might not be huge windows of time, but it needs to be time.
We also taught our children, because we had two sitting chairs in our bedroom. When we go into the bedroom and we close the door, don't interrupt us unless it's life-threatening. And that gave us some time where we knew we could pull away from the kids and have a few minutes alone together to be able to talk.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Lisa, we're out of time here. Boy, these are great questions. Thanks, everybody.
Were you a little nervous on some of these questions?
Yes, I have to say I was, because I want to give right answers, and I don't want people to go through what we went through on our mistakes, right? So anyway, I want to say to everybody, thanks for tuning in. We hope you enjoyed the conversations about winning at home, right? And also want to remind you again to please rate, review, and subscribe to Conversations. That way the message continues to get out. And if you haven't done it, okay,
then they're not listening.
It's a year old and Messenger X literally is storming the planet. It's been downloaded in 220 nations in 14,000 cities of the world. It's been, we have 113 languages on it. We have courses. We have experiences. We have short films. We have sermons on there. We have
audiobooks.
We have audio theaters.
Smart people.
We have smart people.
Yeah.
people like Lyle Wells, people like Chip Judd, Dr. Axe, Jordan Rubin, Scott Lindsay. We could go on. So we have things for your children on there. It is a wonderful app. One of the best app developers in the world spent a year and a half developing it. We've continued to develop it. We've got group experience. We've got individual experience. If you want to bring a couple friends in, just text them. All you do, it's really simple. The course says, do you want to do this privately or with a group? Then you start texting that out to your friends and you can do it with them and you can grow together, because that's how discipleship happens. It's doing it together. And so we just want to say, until next time, this has been Conversations with John and Lisa Bevere. We love and value you.
Thanks for listening to Conversations with John and Lisa. We want to let you know about something really exciting that's coming up. On January 25th and 26th, John and Lisa are hosting a two-night online event called Ways to Win at Home. Two nights to build a healthy, holy, and fun family. These two nights will help equip you in the areas of family and parenting and begin 2022 by winning where it matters most, at home. To register for the Ways to Win at Home event, simply visit messengerinternational.org/win. That's messengerinternational.org/WIN. You can also find the link to register in the show notes of this podcast. We're so honored you chose to tune into the podcast today. Let us know your thoughts by leaving a review. You can subscribe and share these episodes through Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts. And while you're there, be sure to check out our other shows in the Messenger Podcast Network, including The Godmother with Lisa Bevere and Let's Talk About It with Sons and Daughters. You can also connect with John and Lisa through Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. And don't forget, you can download the Messenger X app today in the App Store. Until next time.